14. I'll get with it. Because for those negative people, we would have already been done if it wasn't for time change. So, anybody else think like that? Am I the only one? Don, okay. A couple other negative people in here. No, I'm just kidding. I always just think about that. When time change would be happening, I'd be like, man, I'd be home already if it wasn't for time change, you know. So, but here we are. We'll get with it. Now, I want to remind you again. I'm going to set the scene till you're tired of it, and you can almost quote it for me, and maybe I'll have men come up here and set the scene for what we're happening. This is Thursday night, and Friday's coming. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is about to happen. He's with his 11. He's with them, and he just dropped a bomb on them threefold. He said, one of you will betray me. Threw him for a loop. They didn't have any clue who it would be. He said, I'm leaving, and you can't come with me. And then the vocal leader, we see that at Pentecost, Peter. Peter says, these are losers. I wouldn't have picked them, but I will die for you. And Jesus says, you will. But before morning, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. He begins chapter 14, and let not your heart be troubled. And he begins to give them encouragement, and that's exactly what he continues to do tonight, or this afternoon, whatever time period it is. It is, and remember, last week, I will tell you this, we're soon going to have our messages online, and we'll start from the most recent and move back. And last Sunday night, may be the most important message that I've preached in a long time, that is what our priority needs to be as followers of Christ. And that is to know Jesus. And when we know him, we will believe him. And I'm not talking about saving faith, but when we know him and continue to know him and know him deeper, we will believe him more, and that will change our life. And the more we know him, the more we'll love him. The more we love him, the more we'll serve him. You see, I'm a doer. So I focus on doing. I will burn out if I don't focus on Christ. I don't believe I'll burn out if I focus on Christ. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. That message, not because I preached it, but because it's so Bible, it's so true. And I believe this. And so for some that, you know, I love, I want this to be your default answer. What's the most important thing Christian can do? Tell the gospel, preach the gospel. No, most important thing a Christian can do is know Jesus Christ and to love him. And as an outflow of that, the priority coming out of that will be the gospel. But the more we know him, the more we'll love him, the more we'll serve him. And Jesus gave that as encouragement to these 11. Now the final thing before we jump into this passage, they represent something bigger than just individual Christians, than just individual leaders, than just the inner 11. Remember, Judas was gone, so that's why I keep saying 11. They represent the first church of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says that. And that is important to understand even as we go into this passage. This passage today has thrown most of you for a loop, including me, many years ago. Because at one glance, when you're cross-eyed, you think it's saying that the Holy Spirit indwelling believers was a new thing. It does not. And I want to help you understand that. It's absolutely critical. It's okay if you disagree with me. Study the scriptures, but I will tell you in my message why this is important. Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 15. He says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. That's our passage for this afternoon, John 14, 15 through 18. I want you to look down because I want you to know who is the comforter, and I want to show you by scripture who the comforter is, and it says that in verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, if you're wondering, which is the Holy Ghost. See, that's the beauty of the Bible. When you're saying, I don't know what it's talking about, keep reading just a little bit. And usually the Bible is amazing because the Lord knows what you're going to be thinking and how you think. And He usually tells us later. And so keep on looking. Sometimes you'll say, well, didn't find it. But you do hear the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Title of the message this afternoon, Jesus promising another Comforter. What does that mean? And remember, in all of this, He is giving them comfort. He's trying to say, relax, guys. I know I just dropped the bomb on you, gave you bad news. And they didn't know the worst of it. Soldiers were on their way. Judas was with them. And in mere hours, Jesus would be on the cross and He would die and be put in a tomb. And they didn't remember anything. They scattered like sheep without a shepherd. First thing Jesus says in this passage is, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You'll see in your notes, I say, when all else fails, obey Jesus. I always put it in context, or I try to. I don't always. I want to. My desire is to put it in context. Remember the context. The disciples are just beside themselves. Very soon they're going to fall asleep. They're weary in the flesh as well, and they are stressed spiritually. And Jesus is giving them such good nuggets of truth for us too, when we're weary in the flesh, when we are struggling spiritually, and that's all of the above for them. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the simple truth is this. When you don't know what to do, when everything around you falls apart, and that was everything around them. They had abandoned family, home, jobs, their lives. They had sacrificed it all for 3 years for Christ, and now He's disappearing. And they don't realize the half of it that's just about to happen. And so what He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and this is important for us. When you don't know what to do, do what you know God would have you to do. You know, when nothing else, He says, if you love me. And did they love Jesus? Yes, they did. Could they love Him more? Yes, they could. And how do they love Him more? He just told them. He says, you need to know me. Know my words, know my works, and believe on me. Right? It's a belief that is deeper, growing belief that'll grow as a believer draws closer to Him. But He says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. We just flippantly say that phrase. And here's what He says. When you don't know what to do, obey. When, I don't know what the circumstance is. When it's just crazy, you get a phone call and you can't even think straight, honor God. Obey the Lord. When you don't know what to do, obey. When you don't know what to do, obey. Just do what's right. These are simple truths, and I will tell you, they're simple truths because He's telling His apostles this. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and everything around you is going to seem to be turned upside down. Just keep my commandments. The dust will settle. You'll have great regrets if you don't keep my commandments. Remember, He was telling them this. They were weary in the flesh. They fell asleep on Him. Cannot you keep watch for just hours? You and I, we would think we could do that, right? And, okay, I love Carol. Carol's like, I don't. Carol, that's so good. Sometimes I think I'm better than these guys, right? And I'm just kidding myself, right? Because the Bible doesn't put the apostles in an incredible light, does it? But I think that's important for us. None of us are in an incredible light. That'll encourage us. These guys were kind of borderline flakes, right? And God used them in an amazing way because it's not about them, it's about Jesus Christ. I'm encouraged by that. I think I could stay up. I know some of you, have you ever sat in a church service and you pinch yourself? I do. I'm thinking, you ever thought, you know, I just wish I had just a little knife, not to draw blood, but just because I don't want to fall asleep, right? And I'm telling on Frank here, he said, I might have to get up and stand because he's tired. You know what I love? I love that he'll stand because wouldn't that be, we'll never forget it if he fell. Boom! Oh, wow. And, but, you know, so, you know, we see that, right? Some of you, I think you just incredibly agree with me. Yeah, amen. You know, and so so we get weary in the flesh. But remember this. Here's what the devil will do. When you're weary in the flesh, and that could be through stress, that could be through a lack of sleep, that could be through anything. I want you to know this. You know, it said in Hosea, we are bent to backslide. When you are tired, you are more susceptible to sin. What Jesus said, this is important. The timing was important. When you're tired, you're discouraged, obey me. Every believer will get back to being refreshed. But we've all been there, those of us that are older, where we've made stupid decisions, done stupid things in the moment, when we were tired, when we were discouraged, and when we thought God abandoned us. If there was ever an example in human history where they thought somebody abandoned them, would this not be it? And Jesus says, just obey. You'll never regret it. If you don't know what to do, obey. Don't do stupid things. Obey. He's telling them this. Now, what I want to show you is one of the great confusions of the scripture. I welcome discussion with this. Let me tell you my hypothesis before I go into this. And we'll I'll show you the notes. But let me tell you what I believe. I believe salvation, the gospel, has been the exact same gospel for all of time. When Adam sinned, the only way he would go to heaven is he must be born again. He must be saved through faith, repenting of his sins, and faith in the Messiah to come. The Bible tells us all over. So, you know that. If I have a hobby horse, that's one. So, if you think salvation is different in the Old Testament, come, let's study. Let's study. It's not. The only way people go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The same. And it wasn't fuzzy. Nobody's saved with a fuzzy gospel. They kind of understood. No, you either fully understand or you're going to go to hell. And so they fully understood. Now, I want to tell you what I believe as well. And I'll prove this. This is one of the passages that people go, yeah, you're wrong. That the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation has always been the same. And I like this, that we have some Bible students here. And there'll be a passage that we will get to in these chapters, 14, 56, and 17, where it tells us what the Holy Spirit's role is going to be. And some people will use that and say, see, the Holy Spirit's role is different. No, what it is the Holy Spirit's role was to the world. The Holy Spirit, primarily his work was to the Jews. Isn't that interesting, right? And then this is the shock. It's to good old Gentiles, too. But once you see the Holy Spirit's work, you're like, It's the same work he's always done. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit quickens the dead soul. The person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit seals them. And so the reason you can't become unsaved is because the Holy Spirit won't let you. If you could, you would. It ain't your great obedience or might. It's the Holy Spirit. His work's always been the same. Now let's look at this passage and I'll show you how people are confused. So I don't mean to mock, but I want to show you there's a simple explanation. Look at verse 16. You remember Jesus says he'll send another comforter. And just look at the top part of your notes first, okay? Will you do that? Because I just want to walk you through that outline first. Look at verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father. So they're distressed. He's told them he's leaving and you can't come with me. But he said, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, what he's saying is, he won't be leaving. I'm leaving. I'm sending you another comforter. He won't be leaving. Now, I want to tell you this. This is why I've been talking about context. When he says, I will send you another comforter, I believe he's not talking about sending the Holy Spirit for them individually. I believe the comforter, which is the word paraclete, which means in alongside, an encourager alongside, He sent the Holy Spirit to have a special role, a special ministry for this new institution that he had established, his church. You understand that? So understand this. So he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that you may abide, that he may abide with you forever. And I believe that when he sent the comforter, it was the Holy Spirit to come alongside the Lord's churches. And I think I can prove that to you as well. I don't think when he said, I will send you another comforter and he will abide with you forever, it wasn't the indwelling. Now, let's look at verse 17. He says, even the Spirit of truth. So verse 26 clarifies it more, that says it's the Holy Ghost. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. So what he says is, I'm sending another comforter that will abide with you forever. I believe that's consistent with Matthew 8:16-20, where he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Right? The Holy Spirit will be with his churches forever. And what he says is this. He says the world can't see him because they don't see him and they know him not. So he says the world doesn't know the Holy Spirit. He says this, but you know him. And this is interesting. For those that want to use this passage and say, well, the Holy Spirit begins to indwell people, either here or many will say at Pentecost and beyond. He tells them, he says, I'm sending another comforter. He'll abide with you forever. And you know him. Okay? So the Holy Spirit wasn't some new person to them. You know him. Okay? That doesn't speak. But then what he says is even more powerful. He says, for he dwelleth with you. Folks, that word with could also be translated in, with. I have no issues with that. Folks, the Holy Spirit, they knew him and he dwelled with them. He dwelled in them. Folks, that's, he was already in them. What he's saying is, I'm going to send another comforter, the paraclete, to come alongside my churches. And he said, the world, they don't know him. They can't receive him. But you know him. He dwells with you already. And now he says, and shall be in you. Oh, that's the phrase that throws everybody for a tizzy. So I'll just use you, Steve. I don't know if you agree with me or disagree with me, right? So you're not going to answer any of that. But it's like this. In one sense where it says, and shall be in you, that is what? Past tense, present tense, or future tense? Shall. Future, right? You're like, you know, it's so terrible. That's what you, future tense. No, I'd have been like, dummy. No, I wouldn't have been like that if you didn't get it. So it's future tense. Now, yes. Now, I want to tell you this, though. Does that say anything about the present tense? He already said present tense, where he dwells with you. All he's telling them this is, I'm leaving. The Holy Spirit's not. Now, they did not appreciate that. Because they, let me tell you what. If you had a choice, our reality today, or Jesus physically right by me, give me Jesus. Okay, I'm a flake. I like the physical Jesus. Thank you. And he'd tell me, I care for you. I need to hear that every day. But we don't count the Bible as that, right? But he's telling them this. He's saying, I'm leaving. And he's saying, but I'm going to send you another comforter. And he says that he may abide with you forever. But this comforter that I'm sending, you know him. He dwells with you. And he shall be in you. He's saying, you know him. He currently dwells with you or in you. And he will be in you. He's not leaving. I am. He's not. That is a legitimate explanation of that, right? I want to tell you, and it harmonizes with the rest of the Bible. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If Old Testament people did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, ain't nobody in the Old Testament in heaven. Because who would seal them? Who would indwell them? Who would lead them? It's the Holy Spirit and the gift. Now, I want to show you then, now I'll go to my notes, and I'm going to walk you through some thoughts and explanations. You know, in fact, let me just do this, because I want to take you to the back page of your notes. And maybe you guys will be wore out by the time I finish this back part. because I've explained a lot of things. And I'm going to go to the back bottom part. It says, other evidence of unique authority given to the Lord's churches. So I want to tell you this. One of the transitions that Jesus was making during his earthly ministry, worship occurred in the temple through the Levites and through the Levitical law. That was the way you would worship and honor the king. Yes? Everybody understand that? There was a change. The veil was torn, was rent in two. When Jesus, it is finished. There was going to be no more need for the picture of the animal sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice had been done, and he is the picture. Full clarity of all the details. When I said the gospel wasn't fuzzy, you didn't have to have all the details we have, but you did need to know the Messiah was God, the Messiah would take your punishment, the Messiah would die, the Messiah would rise again from the dead, and he's your only hope. That's the gospel. Now, we have the glorious details of the cross and just the life of our Savior. What a blessing. I would suggest we are in the greatest of times. We have the completed Word of God. But I want to tell you, why would the Lord then send the Holy Spirit specially to His churches? Now, I'm going to show you a few things that will confuse you if you don't understand it when you're reading the Scriptures. And I believe all of these things I'm going to show you are special things with the Lord's churches, not individual Christians. Okay? Now look on your notes, it says this. So if you'll see the first note I have, the Holy Spirit was sent specially for the Lord's churches to guide, to empower them. That happened at the day of Pentecost with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and to protect them. Look at Matthew 16:19. And matter of fact, I'm going to turn there. You don't have to, but I'm going to turn there because I want to remind you of this passage. I could have put this in your notes, but I want to remind you of this famous passage. It's very famous. And Jesus asking the question in Matthew 16:15. I'll get to 19, which is in your notes. He said, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. But he said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Matthew 16:15. Simon Peter answered, he was always the first to speak. This time he got it right. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. See, it's small stone. And upon this rock, speaking of himself, Petra, I will build my church. The church was built on Jesus, not a man. It wasn't built on Peter. He wasn't the first pope. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The abode of the dead. Death would never come upon the Lord's kind of church. That's why today you can confidently say, I believe we will find the Lord's kind of church in existence today. Look, if I found out it was a Presbyterian church, I'm going to be a Presbyterian. You know why I'm a Baptist? I believe that's the kind of church the Lord established. I don't say that proudly. I say that, I can be proud about it, but that's sin. I say that humbly and thankfully. And I praise the Lord for this. I know His kind of church exists today. 100%. And so, but Matthew 16:19 says this. It's right after He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And He says this. He's not talking to Peter. He's speaking about his church because he's speaking to the apostles. Peter happened to be the guy that spoke. But he says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, whoa, do you kind of get this? He says, whatever you will bind on earth, I will bind in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth, I will loose on heaven in heaven. I want to tell you this, and I'm going to take you to John and prove this to you. He wasn't speaking to them individually. Steve, do you have that authority? Whatsoever you bind. You know, I could see you. Elizabeth! Do not do that. It will be bound in heaven. You know, and you speak with a medieval accent. It helps. Right? And so, but you don't have that authority. But here's the crazy thing. When the Lord's churches make a decision, Heaven takes notice. That is intimidating, is it not? And we need help. That's another reason He sent the Comforter. Do you want to be making decisions that are bound and loosed in heaven and doing it whimsically or irresponsibly? I want to be guided. I need help. And the Lord said, I know you need help. I'm going to send another Comforter to you. He'll come alongside. And I want you to look at John. It's in the second part of your notes, John chapter 20. I want you to show you, he says the same thing. And I want to show you that he again speaks to them as a body of believers. John chapter 20, verse 19, after his resurrection, they were meeting on a Sunday evening. It wasn't the first Sunday of the month, or else it would have been Sunday afternoon. Bad joke. None of you got it. Wake up. Thank you for the delayed laugh. But John chapter 20, verse 19 said, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so Sunday evening, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Remember, the Lord's objective is always that we have peace. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, I'll tell you, he breathed on them. It's external. And then he repeats what he said in Matthew 16. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. I believe when he says there, receive ye the Holy Ghost, it wasn't an indwelling. It was the assistance. It was they were gathered together on a Sunday evening, just like you and I do on the first day of the week. We see the scriptural examples why we worship on Sunday, not the Old Testament Saturday. And he said, receive the Holy Ghost. And then he tells them, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. That is a huge responsibility. And he knew this. You need the Holy Ghost specially to assist you in that. And that's what he's doing. And so then I want you to look over to Matthew. Chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. It's the second bullet in your notes. Second bullet in your notes at the bottom. Jesus says this same thing in Matthew 18. Now, you know Matthew 18. Some of you may not. But Matthew 18, when you hear that, you should say, oh, that's church discipline. That is how we need to get along. And so the Bible would teach this principle. Someone offends you. Let's talk about within a church. You go to them one-on-one, privately, discreetly, lovingly, gently, and you try to work things out. And I would suggest most of the time that'll happen. But it doesn't all the time. It's a serious enough offense, you say, no, I just can't let this go. And so you get another brother or sister, and you go to them, and we're two or three witnesses, and you strive to win them back and to see them repent, and they still refuse. Well, it's a big enough offense that says the church needs to be involved. And so then what happens is you bring it before the church. Matthew 18 is already talking about church discipline. And then you would treat them as a heathen and a publican. You would remove them from membership. And then he says this in that same passage. He's speaking to them as a church. He's given church discipline in Matthew 18. He says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I tell you that because I want you to know, I think I probably have convinced most you that's a church promise. It's not an individual promise. It's not like I had this ability to bind. No. Churches. That is intimidating. Look, church discipline, it should overwhelm us. It shouldn't be something taken lightly, because heaven will bind and loose what we loose. We need help. The Lord knew that when he sent the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's important there. Now, I want to take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You'll see that at the bottom part of your notes. I want you to understand this as well. If I haven't convinced you that when Jesus said, I will send you another comforter, that other comforter was not the indwelling of saints. The indwelling of saints has happened at all time, and we'll look at that. Then I'll close with that. But I want to show you that the comforter coming alongside the churches gave special protection to the Lord's churches. I want to tell you. You go to a church that's not the Lord's, you don't have the protection that those that go to His churches do. The Bible says that. How do I know? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at that in your notes. It says, "Is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, grave sin, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Deep, terrible sin. Somebody that's a member of the church at Corinth is involved in terrible sin. Verse 2. And the church, "And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you, or might be removed from you." They're so puffed up, and they sound just like the 21st century. We are so tolerant that we won't say anything to anybody. It's okay, you can come to Hope Baptist Church and fornicate. Well, let me tell you, you can't be a member at Hope Baptist Church and knowingly be fornicating. Do you know this? Have we ever had somebody at Hope Baptist Church commit fornication? Yes. You didn't know about it. I've dealt with it. They have repentance and it's done privately, and we can put things in place to help them not do that again. Do you need to know about it? Anything in Scripture says you need to know about it? Because all I, you know, so what I mean is, but if someone wants to remain in fornication and says, "Take a hike," we're still going to love them, care for them, but we have to do the hard thing. I hate that. You know, I love this. Just be a friend to me. If I ever have to confront you with sin, I don't want to do that. Most of you don't know, because I know every one of you think I love conflict. My own family, not my immediate family, not my wife and kids. My wife and kids know this. I don't think anybody else understands this. My mother and my sisters, they don't. They think I love conflict. Now, I won't run from it, but I hate it. Just so you know, I would rather do anything else than have conflict. That probably shocks every single person in this room, because I would rather do what's right than not. And if that means I have to confront, I will. I hate it. You may not understand that, but I hate it. I hate conflict. I think that's a blessing of the Lord. I'm a bold person. And I will share the gospel. Not because I love a fight. Not because I love conflict. But one, that's the number one way I can honor my Savior. Publicly. Two, people are dying and going to hell. The only way they will not go to hell is if they hear the gospel and they trust Christ. So, I hate conflict. But when people refuse, look at this, look back at your notes. Paul says in verse 3, he says, "For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit," he said, it's as though I'm there. I've judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. Verse 4. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together at your next church service, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you need to deliver," verse 5, "such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." He says this, you need to remove that person from membership. This person had a terrible sin. Those adults understand that. Terrible, evil sin. It was publicly known. It was bringing reproach to Christ. And Paul said, you got to deal with it. Now, the thing I wanted you to notice, I've mentioned this before, some of you might remember. When they would remove him from membership, was it no big deal? Something happened. He said, you need to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. When they would remove him from membership, he now... Satan has more access to his body than when he was in that church body. The distinction is the comforter that comes alongside, that protects, that guides, that helps us with that daunting authority of binding and loosing in heaven what we bind and loose. So I want to tell you this, and so now go back to John 14, and I'm not far from a close. This might be the shortest message I preach in a while. It is Can we read that again, verse 15? Because I want you to see it with new eyes. And I want you to at least see the possibility that this preacher and many other preachers, none of this teaching is new to me, but I want to tell you, and then we'll finish. I'm going to look at the back page, those verses that just indicate that people were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't have to say over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's just see people indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We are an exception thing here. So look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Or if you allow, he'll stay in you. He's not leaving. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, the back page of your notes, and I'll finish with this. Top back page of your notes. I want to show you this. I want to just show you verses, and there are more. And I want you, do not believe me because of the force or passion that I have. I want you to study the Bible, but I do always want you to have a bias. I want you to have this bias that says, I think salvation is always the same. I think the work of God and the triune God has always been the same in salvation for all of time. And I think the Bible validates that. Look at these passages here. Look at Numbers chapter 27, verse 18. Just shows there's indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testified against them by the Spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them in the hand of the people of the lands. Now, I've heard people say this, well, the prophets had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but they were special. Where does the Bible say that? 1 Peter 1:11 says that they were searching, these are the prophets, they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Look at Zechariah 4:6. We'll be there this Wednesday night. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. 2 Corinthians 4:13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. He's talking about having the same spirit of faith as the Old Testament saints. And so, I want you to understand this. It's when the Bible speaks of the indwelling Spirit in the New Testament, he doesn't say, you know, when it speaks of absolute verses of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say, except for the Old Testament. They've always been saved. Now, there's one question, and I'll finish with this. Here's a question people have. Do you remember in the Old Testament where it says, and the Spirit of God departed from Samson? When the Spirit came upon him, internal or external? External. When the Spirit departed, it was external. Let me tell you this. I believe Samson was saved, which means he was indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And I only believe that because of Hebrews chapter 11. Because it mentions him in that hall of faith. But when the Bible says the Spirit came upon him and the Spirit departed on him, it was for mighty works. It wasn't dealing with the indwelling. And that happened in many passages in the Old Testament. Do you know it happens in the New Testament as well? Where the Spirit can come upon you and work mighty works, and then the Spirit will depart in power externally, right? Understand. And then finally, it's this, and this is only a seed. The baptism with the Holy Spirit. Because if Jesus was talking about a new indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? If all of a sudden he said, now you're going to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, how does that happen, Jesus? Well, because the people that want to teach that go, yeah, how does that happen? They have no justification in the Scriptures. But the common belief today is the way you get indwelled by the Holy Spirit is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. No, Bible never says that. I want you to understand, is baptism internal or external? It's external. If it was internal, I would be drowning people when I baptized them, right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit says, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then they spoke in tongues and did great works. I won't go into it today, but I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit does not come into you by a baptism with the Holy Spirit. It comes in you by faith in Christ. Okay, so I know maybe you don't have that passion, but I have this passion that says this. Salvation's always been the same. The work of the Holy Spirit in regards to eternal life and salvation has always been the same. Does the Holy Spirit have new ministries? He had a new ministry when the Lord established His kind of church, right? He said, I will send another comforter to come alongside His church because the Lord gave amazing authority to His churches. I know, here we are. Nobody knows. Hope Baptist Church is here, right? We are tucked back in the woods. It's good for us. Got to get out to the lost and dying world, right? But I will tell you, outside of the Lord's churches, nobody has more authority in Fairfield than Hope Baptist Church. I don't say that like this. I say that like, if you ask me, Lord, I don't want that authority. I don't have it as a pastor. You see that? I may lead us, but this church has incredible authority to bind and to loose, and heaven will do that. That when we sadly have to discipline someone, it's heartbreaking and it should break our hearts. We should never do it by going, yeah. No, we should do it by going, oh, I hope they repent. And pray for them and love them. But when we do church discipline, we open them up for an attack on their flesh. Praise the Lord, He sent the Holy Spirit to come alongside us, to help us with that. And when Jesus was encouraging them, He was saying, I'm leaving. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You know Him. He dwells with you. And He'll be in you. He's not leaving. And I don't know. I go, and isn't that good? It's when He sends the Holy Spirit, He sent for good. And a little church like Hope Baptist Church, the only hope we have is in Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit will help us be a work that will honor Him. Don't you put your hope in your pastor. Don't you put your hope in anyone but Christ. But know this. The Holy Spirit's here special. Because if He wasn't, we would blow it. Let's pray.